you read here in chapter 5, you are of course aware that there is in this book, the Song of Solomon, the details of the relationship between Christ, that is the heavenly bridegroom, and the church, that is you and I, that make up the church here on earth. And there are many lessons for us as believers in this chapter. If you look there in verse 2, it says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? Sound familiar? Excuses. I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? The beloved was at the door, and she was asleep. It reminds me of what we read over there concerning Laodicea, when the Lord was speaking to that church, and he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open, he's speaking to Christians. If any man will open, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. I think it is a sad case of affairs that God would want to fellowship with his people, but they're sleeping in some cases, and many there are who will never be found in meetings like these, maybe every now and again, but they will not consistently be in fellowship with the Lord. And certainly that is the teaching of the early part of this chapter. And it says in verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved. And then it says in verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. How often we lose out so much. And I remember reading once of how when we come to the end of life, one thing we don't want to have is regret because we served the Lord with half a heart. And certainly the story here is that whenever the bridegroom opened up to the bride, the bride opened up to the bridegroom, he had gone. His nearer presence was far away. And certainly we don't want that to happen regarding us as a people or as individuals as well. But then there is, on down through the chapter here, now, needless to say, there is the love of the bridegroom for the bride and the love of the bride for the bridegroom as well. And sometimes we see the Lord here as the great shepherd. But there is a conversation here between the bride and the daughters of Jerusalem. The bride is out now looking for the bridegroom. She wants his fellowship. She's feeling now that she got it all wrong by not getting up to open the door and to fellowship with him. And now she's going around searching for him. And she says in verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love, or I am lovesick. She's longing for him. And then there comes this question. The question is from the daughters of Jerusalem, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Then on down the verse, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? What a question. And in response to that question, the bride gives a description of the bridegroom. And it is to that we're looking tonight. Because in this description of the bridegroom, certainly there is much to prompt you and I to help us to love the Lord better, to encourage us. But I believe there is that which ought to really speak to the heart of unsaved people and have them consider him wherever you are tonight, that you might turn your attention to him of whom the bride said, he is altogether lovely. And this evening we're going to look at why Jesus, who this is speaking about, certainly here in Song of Solomon, why Jesus is altogether lovely. And I want to say, first of all, He is altogether lovely because of the perfection of his sacrifice. Now, if you look there in verse 10, you will see there it says, my beloved is white and ruddy. He is white and ruddy, and I've read many of the Bible commentators on this, and they have concluded that the whiteness there speaks of his purity, of the purity of Christ. I put a marker in here for Hebrews and chapter 7, and what it says there in verse 26 concerning the Lord Jesus, it said, for such an high priest became us. And then it says, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That does not mean that he did not associate with them, but he wasn't involved in their sin. Separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. And they also said, not only does the whiteness here mentioned speak of his purity, but where you read the word ruddy, maybe you've seen someone there and they've been out in the cold weather and they've come in and their cheeks are all red. Well, that is the thought here. They've said the rod, or the ruddiness here, certainly is there to remind us of his blood that was shed for the redemption of men and women. And again, we're thinking of his perfection, the perfection of his purity, the perfection then regarding his work of redemption. When Peter was writing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, he says here, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, that refers to not by purchase and not by practice. For you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, there's the purchase, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, there's the practice. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that would bring the attention of those who were listening to him back to the Passover night, when there was that lamb that was to be sacrificed, it was selected, it was to be spotless, then it was slain. And then it would supply the ticket, if you like, to escaping the death angel on that occasion. And men and women tonight, wherever you are, as we speak tonight of why Jesus is altogether lovely, we challenge you to find someone who could be a more suitable sacrifice than him. The hymn writer got it right. They said there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And I wonder what you have thought of him. I was thinking in the study this afternoon again of a man in Irish Street in Dungannon one day when we were giving out invitations, or gospel tracts, I should say. And I got the feeling that he was just really, really keen to get an opportunity to be really, really nasty. So I tried not to give him that opportunity. And because when I offered him the tract, he looked at it and he said, what's it about? I said, it just tells us about the Lord Jesus and how he has died for us and how we can be saved. He says, Jesus. He says, what could I do with him? Well, like I said, all I said was, I says, well, I'll tell you what I've done with him. That's all. I've received him as my Savior. And the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. And maybe it did on that occasion. But that is why we were there, and that's why we preach. We preach because of the perfection of his sacrifice, his unmatched purity, and his unmatched blood of redemption that Peter spoke about. But there's not here just the perfection of his sacrifice. There is in this description that the bride gives of her bridegroom. Remember, they've asked her the question, what is he more than another? So really, she's trying here to show how he is more than another. And that's what we do. We seek to uplift him. There's a perfection of his sacrifice. But notice, please, in verse 12, there is a perfection of his seeing. Let's look at verse 12 together. She says, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. A dove is a bird that is known for its cleanliness. You take an old crow or a jackdaw there, it will eat almost anything. And sometimes you see all kinds of garbage mixed together, and you'll find a whole lot of crows down there, and they're having a field day. They love it. They're right in the middle of it. Doves are very particular about what they eat. And doves are known for their purity. And when you think here what it says his eyes are the eyes of doves. The thought behind this expression, the eyes of doves, are that these eyes, and we're looking here at the perfection of a seeing, they are searching eyes. An unsaved man or woman, young person, he's searching tonight. And as he sees and he searches, he sees, and this is for you, not the person that you know down the road or someone you're speaking to last night, but for you, he knows all about your attempts at reformation of your life. And as he sees you, he knows all about the allurements of sin that you have battled hard, but they've defeated you. He sees it with a searching eye. He sees the attempts. He sees the allurements. He sees the avenues that you have gone down to try to bring contentment to your life. We'll call them broken cisterns. And he sees that the waters have failed. Please do remember that this Sunday evening he's still searching. And his eyes, his dove's eyes, are upon you. But not only does it refer to searching, it refers to tenderness. When he speaks here about dove's eyes that have been washed with milk, it refers to tenderness. And again, as he sees unsaved men and women, dear friend, he knows about your nature. And maybe you started off this Sunday with no desire for him. And for some reason or another, you find yourself listening to this sermon. And as God looks into your heart, as only he can this evening, he knows that our fallen nature is opposed to everything concerning him that is good. A good number of years ago, there was a man in the Republic of Ireland who happened to be passing a place where the gospel was being preached. And he didn't go in to begin with, and he walked past where the meetings were several times, and then he decided to go in. And as he went in there, he listened very carefully to what was being said, but it was all strange to him, because he had been brought up to believe in the things that I mentioned there when we turned to 1 Peter 1 about corruptible things such as silver and gold, that was the purchase, and tradition from your fathers, that was the practice. He'd been brought up to believe that money and good works were all that he needed. And whenever he gathered in there, God took a dealing with his sinful heart, and he trusted the Lord there and then. He went home. He had a wife and two young girls, and for the next several weeks, things went down, down, down. And he told me that he said it was inevitable that if it kept going as it was much longer, him and the family were going to be split apart. Because his wife wanted absolutely nothing to do with this new religion. And then when he was getting ready to go out to a meeting, she amazed him by saying, "Hold on, I'm coming with you." And she came along too. Now she listened to the preaching of the gospel. The preacher spoke about our fallen nature, and how by nature all of our attitudes and our behavior is opposed to the Bible, and really that salvation has nothing to do with what we purchase or what we practice. And she saw it all. And she too came and trusted the Lord. Then there are two young girls, they came and trusted the Lord as well. And they're tonight thanking the Lord. Thanking the Lord for the perfection of his seeing. Yes, he saw all their attempts, all the allurements, all the avenues that had gone down. He saw their corrupt nature. And as he looks upon you tonight, unsaved person, he not only sees your corrupt nature if you're not saved, he sees your neglect. Maybe you've been approached before regarding salvation. It's been nothing to you. Not something that you would put up high up your priority list at this time in your life. But I said that this, his eyes being like dove's eyes, was referring to his searching eyes, to the tenderness of his eyes, but also to the clearness of how he sees things. Folks, we can't hide from him. We cannot, as it were, pull the wool over his eyes. And I want to encourage you tonight, unsaved person, because as he looks at you searchingly, tenderly, and clearly tonight, he sees your need and he sees your worth. Because he sees your never dying soul, as perhaps you have never seen it. And therefore tonight, we bring to your attention not just the perfection of his sacrifice, but the perfection of his seeing. Can I say to you, don't pay too much attention to what mere religious people tell you concerning what they see in you if you do not have the Lord. It's the Lord you need first. The Bible shows us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, or in other words, all the things that he sees fit to give you, will be added unto you. I wonder if you've done that. Have you done that again tonight? He is altogether lovely because of that perfection of his sacrifice, because of the perfection of his seeing, but because of the perfection of his sympathy. If you would look, please, in verse 14. It says there, in verse 14, his belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Now, that may seem a little bit complicated to you, but you see the word belly. That is a word that perhaps would have been, maybe it would have been better translated, bowels. Because it is a word in Scripture that is always used with deep feeling. The exact same word is used over there in 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 17. It says there, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. Now, that means there's no feeling for him. It's not hard to interpret the verse. It means if you look upon someone in need and you could help them, but you harden yourself, you harden your heart, and you don't bother. That is not compassion. That is simple hardness. But it says here, shutteth up his bowels of compassion. Again, the word there is used to describe deep feeling. If you walk on by, you have no real feeling. Remember the man that had fell among thieves and was wounded. And eventually the Good Samaritan came along. Well, there's a better one tonight than the Good Samaritan is interested in you. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his sympathy is perfect sympathy. We read in the Word, this poor man cried. What else can you do when you're a sinner? What else do you have to offer? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Maybe going back 15 years now, there were two men who were friendly, and I have to say that there were probably two of the wealthiest men in the Dungannon area. And now, they were not Free Presbyterians, certainly not, and they're not Christians. But there's one of the men I happen to know, and don't let that fool you into thinking that he gave me any of his money. He didn't. But, and I, not that I wanted it, but I knew him. I know him. And he was talking to this other man, and the other man was extremely wealthy. But he told the man that I know, he said, you know, I cry an awful lot. And I feel that helps me. And the man that I was talking to said that he told that man, he said, there's nothing wrong with that. He said, I cry too. Men crying because of brokenness. Crying because in their lives, both of them were reaping what they had sown regarding sin. And maybe you're doing that tonight. Yes, they cried and wept sore because of those things, but they didn't cry for salvation. And that's what you need to do. And if you do that tonight, remember the perfection of his sympathy. He is the one with a deep feeling for sinners. In the Word of God, we see in some occasions where those who should have known better, they tried to dissuade him from talking to unsafe people and from showing compassion on them. And he hasn't changed this evening. The perfection of his sympathy, but notice something else. There's the perfection of his strength. Look at verse 15. Back in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. It says, his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of gold. This portion, we believe, and we've read with many commentators, refers to his strength to carry weight. And whatever your sin is tonight, and the great burden that it may be to you, and I know there are some people this evening, whether there are any listening or not, I don't know, but I hope there are. And the burden of their sin is almost more than they can bear. He is the great sin bearer. In fact, in him there is the perfection of strength. If I could turn you just briefly to a passage in Joshua, where there is a reference there in chapter 20. To the cities, the six cities that were appointed as cities of refuge for those in Israel who had killed a person by mistake. You've been out in the workplace, you dropped something on someone, you killed them. Well, you had to run because there was what was known as the manslayer, who, or the avenger of blood, I should say, who was after you. Yes, you did it by, it was an accident. But nonetheless, the next of kin, known as the avenger of blood, could come after you, but provision was made for you. It was called the city of refuge. These refuge were placed in strategic positions where everyone would have access to one if they needed them. And they're mentioned. They're mentioned there in Joshua chapter 20. And every one of them bring us to Christ. And to what he does for us when we trust him. If you look there, it says in verse 7 of Joshua 20, and they appointed Kadesh. And I'm going to be brief here in what I say about these different cities. Kadesh means holiness. That's what Jesus does for sinners. He saves them to holiness. I don't at all wear this notion that Jesus saves you, but there's no change in your life. He saves men still to holiness. Now look at Hebron in verse 7 at the bottom. Hebron means fellowship, or it carries the thought of a fusing together those things which were opposed to each other. And that's what happens when the Lord saves us. He brings us into fellowship with God, and there is a coming together in union, it's called, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He can do it for you tonight. Look at verse 8. It says they assigned Bezer, and Bezer means, refers to an impregnable city. If God saves you tonight, and I want you to understand this, he will keep you. He will not let you go, and you will be as safe this evening in his grip as though you're already in heaven. Look at the verse again, please. Verse 8, it says, Ramoth. Ramoth means high places. He takes you out of the gutter and out of your sin. And God in his mercy, when he saves you and I, he sets us in high places in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are all very, very encouraging thoughts for the Christian tonight. Look at Golan. Golan there, it says at the end of verse 8, Golan means joy. Sin doesn't bring any joy. It brings a well-cultivated false smile, but it doesn't bring joy. Joy in our heart is something that is part and parcel of God's salvation. Now, you'll notice there's one city that I haven't mentioned yet. Look back again at verse 7. This is the sixth one. It's called Shechem. And Shechem means shoulder. And it refers to Jesus being able to bear the weight of your sin and mine. He took our sins and our sorrow. He made them his very own. But it also carries the thought of bringing. And we know the story of how the sheep was lost. Just like you're lost tonight, unconverted man or woman. And how the shepherd would come and he'd get that sheep on his shoulder and he would carry it to the fold. And that's what he can do for you. He is the one tonight, you see, who has the perfection of strength. He's the only one can deliver you. Notice something else. Why is Jesus altogether lovely? There is the perfection of his splendor. Would you look there, please, in verse 15, where it says, towards the end of that verse in Song of Solomon 5, his countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. The cedars, it is said in the forest, they excel all of the other trees for excellence, for their splendor and their magnificence and their usefulness. They're referred to as the dignity trees of the wood. And men and women, who else can we point you to tonight but the Lord Jesus Christ, as we truly say that he is the perfection of splendor. I think the psalmist got it well. In the Psalm number 8 and verse 1, it said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent. The word excellent there, part of the meaning of the word, it carries the meaning of splendid or his splendor. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And we're thinking of his excellence as a substitute, as one who's seeking tonight, and one who's sufficient for all who will come. I wonder, will you come? Will you leave your seat tonight and come to him? The perfection of his sacrifice, the perfection of his seeing. He sees you just as you are. The perfection of his sympathy, the perfection of his strength, the perfection of his splendor, but finally, the perfection of his sweetness. We're back in Song of Solomon again, chapter 5, verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is all together lovely. We read in the word, and the psalm tells us, taste and see. The Lord is good. And the reference here, where it says, refers to his mouth being most sweet, is referring. Yes, it's referring to his relationship with the bride. But it reminds all of us. It reminds us of his calling. Because when the gospel is preached, he's speaking then with his mouth. Yes, he uses weak vessels like me. But nonetheless, through his word, he speaks to the hearts of men and women. I'll be very quick and share with you what it says over there in Matthew's Gospel. And it's chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's inviting you to come. And he's promising you that he will give you rest. And then he's challenging you and saying, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. How much would you give tonight if you had it to find true rest for your soul? He's calling tonight. He's calling to you to come to him. But there's not just his calling, there's his promise of sustaining. I'm over in John's Gospel, and it's chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able, or nothing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. How is that related to Christ? Look at the next verse. I and my Father are one. So you think tonight of the perfection of his sweetness, that is the perfection of his words. He promises you, if you come with your heavy burden, you'll find rest in him. He promises you, if you come to him, he will keep you, he will sustain you. And I ask you tonight, wherever you're listening from, unsaved person, can you find a parallel offer? Can you find anywhere someone or something presented to you that is of such perfection? His perfection is incomparable. And that is why the bride here refers to him, as every Christian does, as the altogether lovely one. And I asked you tonight, do you know him? And if you don't, you can, if you will come to him. I hope God speaks to your heart powerfully and clearly, and that you come right through for the Lord tonight. May he